Every fall, as Reed mentioned earlier, we have a little bit of an anniversary season in our church. We take a few weeks to think about what the Bible says about the church and to think a little bit about our church, how we're doing and how we measure up to what the scriptures say about the church and what it ought to be. And this fall, we're taking 7 weeks to look at the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we have a little map, Andy, if you could put that up. I love maps. You can see there we started with Ephesus down on the bottom left 3 weeks ago. Then we went to Smyrna and then Pergamum. And today we're supposed to be in Thyatira. But we're not going to do Thyatira because the first through fourth graders are here. And Thyatira is R-rated. Seriously. So I sweat bullets for weeks thinking about this, and so we're just there's nothing that says we have to can't go out of order. So we're going out of order. Get ready in 2 weeks from today for a very, very adult sermon. Bring your seat belt, and it'll be okay. We'll deal with it. But you can take that off, Andy. Thank you. We'll come back to it. With all the imagery from the Old Testament and the symbols to the seven churches, sometimes it can seem almost like these cities are made up. And one of the great things about showing a map like that and even some pictures that I'm going to show now remind us that these are real places with real people. They had real joys and real problems and issues as churches. And today we're going to be in the church of Laodicea. And Andy, let's see Laodicea just a little bit. That's not real great, is it? I'm sorry about that, but that's a little bit of Laodicea. Since this picture has been taken, there have been significant excavations, and Laodicea is in the process of being kind of put back together and unearthed. I think we have one more picture there. Yeah, that's Reed down in the bottom left, memorizing scripture down there at Laodicea. You'll notice he's the only guy there, but that's a little bit of Laodicea. Thank you. But these are real places, real people, real churches with real problems. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is commending a Christian worker named Epaphras. We don't know a whole lot about Epaphras, but he says to the church at Colossae, and by the way, Colossae is only 10 miles from Laodicea, so just really not a very far walk. And he says to them, he says, I vouch for Epaphras, that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Hierapolis is another town. You're going to see a picture right now of Hierapolis that's about 6 miles from Laodicea. So just to point out, these were real people, real situations, and there's Hierapolis. Boy, that is just horrible, isn't it? Can you see that better than I can? That's the hot springs at Hierapolis. And what you're looking at, if it just looks like a big white washout to you, that's kind of what it's supposed to be like. Up in the far right are where the tourists are, and this is just the sediment from the hot springs that's made this huge area white. I think we have one more picture that just shows this a little bit. Yeah, and off in the distance is the Lycus Valley where these churches would be. We'll come back to Hierapolis in just a second. Thank you, Andy. We've talked about in each of these churches that they're real places, and they remind us of certain cities. When we started with Ephesus, Reed said that it reminded us of something like San Francisco. Smyrna was something like maybe Santa Barbara, a beautiful place. Last week, Mike taught us about Pergamum, and he got a laugh by saying that Pergamum was something like Sacramento, the place that nobody wants to be from, unless they're from Fresno, maybe. But anyway, sorry, there's so much arrogance in me. I can't help it. I'm sorry. Today, Laodicea, I'm going to just say that Laodicea reminds me of Newport Beach, Irvine, okay? And you'll see why in just a second. But so we're having a bit of a comparison to these different cities, but today, Laodicea, Newport Beach, Irvine. Laodicea was known as a city that was famous for its textiles, for its cloth. It made clothing. It was also a medical center where people came to a medical center. In particular, there was one very, very famous doctor who worked with hearing and with eyes. They were a city that produced an eye salve that would be an ointment that would be put on people's eyes to help them get over diseases of the eyes so that they could see. And it was also a real center for commerce and for finances. It's somewhat of a financial center. Now, of all the seven churches that we are going to see, and today here we're at church number four, This is the only church, and we need to really see this, where nothing good is said at all. All the other churches, Jesus, as he describes this church, gives a word of encouragement or commendation, something that they're doing well. And then he goes on to say, but I have this to say to you. And he gives them the negative side. Here in Laodicea, nothing good is said. It's a very dire situation at one level. There's an exhortation. So I want you to stand for the reading of God's word, to honor the reading of God's word. We're in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. Keep your Bibles open as you grab a seat, and we'll work our way through this passage. Our passage is really quite simple this morning. It divides very neatly. We're going to see the problem of lukewarm faith, the reason for lukewarm faith, and the remedy for lukewarm faith. Once again, it just divides nicely. The problem of lukewarm faith, the reason for lukewarm faith, and then the remedy for lukewarm faith. So let's begin with the problem of lukewarm faith in verses 15 and 16. Jesus, in this letter, is being crystal clear. Jesus cannot stand a tepid, nominal, skin-deep, half-hearted, apathetic, complacent, flabby, anemic, impotent, wishy-washy, passive, pathetic faith. He just can't stand them. It just drives him crazy. This type of faith, this type of Christian expression, makes Jesus want to vomit. Spit you out of my mouth is what he says. Lukewarm faith, quite simply, is nauseating to Jesus. Don and I have a grandson named Beck. Beck is 16 months old, is that right? 16 months old. He is an eating machine, and he has the girth to prove it. He is really amazing. If you have food, he just opens his mouth and he wants it. And at 16 months old, it's so much fun. He will just eat and eat and eat. But when something comes into his mouth that he doesn't like, he immediately simply spits it out. Wouldn't it be great to be like that? It's so awesome. He just immediately regurgitates it with no sense of manners or anything like that. There's something immediately raw about this little guy that I just love. Doesn't taste good? Spit it out. You got to respect a boy like that. Jesus is saying in much the same way, using street-level language, I'm about to regurgitate you, church. Now, you know I love Flannery O'Connor and am fond of quoting her. Flannery O'Connor was a Christian author who wrote very, very graphic fiction. And at some point, the Christian community criticized her for how graphic her novels were. They're really grotesque at some levels. And here was her defense. She says about her fiction, to the hard of hearing, you shout. And to the almost blind, you draw large and startling pictures. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm going to spew the lukewarm out of my mouth. Now, there's real irony here in what Jesus is doing. Jesus turns their own city and their own culture around to show them or to illustrate the spiritual state of the church at Laodicea. Simple question. What is lukewarm faith? Well, it's a faith that believes in God, but believes in God from a distance, from arm's length. It's a faith that lacks zeal, and it really ignores its life-changing implications. And Jesus uses their own water situation in Laodicea to make this point. You know, Laodicea, in spite of what a great city it was known for crummy water. It was surrounded by different types of water. In the mountains that came out down into the valley, there was cold water that was good and refreshing. But there was Hierapolis that you just saw that had hot springs that people came to for healing and for to get in to soothe their bodies and their muscles. But in Laodicea, which had an aqueduct that brought water in, nevertheless, the water was of very poor quality and very, very lukewarm. Now, the first through fourth graders are in here, and I just want you to think with me, kids, what's good about cold water? Well, cold water is good. It's refreshing. It's good to drink. And there was cold water not too far from Laodicea. What's good about hot water? Come on, kids. You know, hot chocolate. Come on, right? You can't have hot chocolate without hot water, or maybe hot coffee for the adults, or a hot bath, or a hot shower. Jesus is basically saying cold water is good, hot water is good, lukewarm water is crummy, especially lukewarm water that is full of sediment. We have a slide I want to show you. There's many of these in Laodicea, but I hope you can see that fairly well. But these are terracotta pipes that they've unearthed. And when I was in Laodicea, you can see them. They're pipes that you might find used in Santa Barbara, at least in years past, that are just a red clay. But inside all of these pipes, there's just this white sediment that is caked inside the water system of Laodicea that clogged the pipes. They had crummy, lukewarm, sediment-filled water. Thanks, Andy. And that was a problem, and Jesus is using this as an illustration. Again, if you like coffee or iced tea, iced coffee is really good on a hot day. You can go down to Pete's and get a nice iced coffee. Iced tea is really good. Hot coffee is really good. Hot tea with maybe a little lemon and honey is really, really good. But take a cup of coffee and set it on your sink for a couple of hours and come back when it's just lukewarm, just tepid, and take a drink. And what do all of us want to do? It's like we want to spit it out. It's not good for anything. Get in the hot tub or the jacuzzi. Dawn and I were on vacation this summer and got in a hot tub, and we were so excited. I love hot tubs. She's not crazy about them, but I just love getting in a jacuzzi and that hot water. And you get in, and the heater was malfunctioning at the place we were staying, and the hot tub was about 75 degrees. Useless. Useless. So that's the picture that Jesus is giving. The Church of Laodicea is not particularly guilty of a sin or an error like the other churches that are mentioned in Revelation, but rather just lifeless complacency about God. They believed in God. They went to church. Some of them even went to an enthusiastically Christian college nearby. They had some sort of trust in Jesus, but this church had the spiritual disease of apathy, where their faith lacked zeal and urgency in living out the implications of this new life with Jesus Christ. Jesus was just a comforting addition to their lives, but certainly not the controlling center of how they were to live. That's the problem of lukewarm faith. Well, the question is, secondly, how do Christians become lukewarm? Verses 16 through 18. We see the reason for lukewarm faith, and really the reason is fairly simple. It's not particularly complex. They were rich, self-sufficient, and self-satisfied. They didn't really think that they needed God. Their wallets were full, their hearts were empty. God was nice, but not essential. I said earlier that Laodicea was well known as a center for textiles. They produced a high-quality black wool cloth that was shipped all over Asia Minor. And it was also a financial center and also a medical center where eye salve was produced. And Jesus just brilliantly takes what they know about their culture and their city and turns these things on them to point out their spiritual poverty. White clothes and naked. Would you look at it in verse 18? It's a stark contrast to black wool that they produced. And they might have said, what? We need clothes? I mean, Prince Harry asked that last week, but they really had to ask it here. White ones? Probably pointing to purity. blind eye salve? What, we need eye salve? We're blind? People came to us, they come to Laodicea to have eye salve, to get their eyes healed, and you're saying that we need this? And evidently, the Laodicean church couldn't even see its own spiritual complacency. Laodicea was so wealthy and arrogant that when this city was substantially destroyed in 60 AD by an earthquake, they had such pride and such wealth in their city that when Rome offered to kind of give what would be the equivalent of federal disaster aid to help rebuild Laodicea, they said, no thanks, we don't need your money, Rome, we'll just do it ourselves. They were that kind of place. Now, Santa Barbara Community Church, we need to hear this. And I want to preface this by saying I heard Tim Keller, who's a wonderful pastor in New York City. I was listening earlier in the summer to a sermon that he gave, and he made this point that I'm going to make here. And he wasn't talking about Laodicea, but he was talking about the church in America. And I thought, man, this fits. Hear this. There is a direct connection between financial security, achievement in business and our families, higher levels of education, and being spiritually lukewarm. There just is. I'm sorry. If we are people who are upwardly mobile financially, who have a certain level of achievement in our businesses and in our families and our communities, who have a fairly high level of education, there's a direct connection between those cultural sensibilities and lukewarm faith. There are many here today who intellectually know the gospel to be true, but the message no longer existentially grips your heart and your soul. You believe in Jesus at a polite arm's length distance. And some of us, if we're honest, we say in our hearts, you know, I'm rich. I've acquired education. I've got my house, got my car, my 401k is coming along. I live in one of the best cities in the world. I really don't need much. In all of these letters, there is so much irony. In Smyrna, Jesus says to a poor church, I know your poverty, and yet you are rich. In Laodicea, he switches the metaphor. You say I am rich and don't need a thing, but you're wretched, pitiful, blind, and naked. This goes back about 10 years or so, but maybe you can go back in your memory bank. Fascinating story of Tom and Denise Rossi. And Denise Rossi and Tom had been married for 25 years. They had no problems, not been in marriage counseling. All of their friends said they seemed to have a pretty happy 25-year marriage, family going. Well, Denise won a $1.3 million lottery and decided to not tell anybody, especially her husband, Tom, of 25 years. She kept it a secret. 11 days later, she filed for divorce. And in a deposition, she admitted that she did this because she didn't want to share the money with her husband of 25 years. Well, as in all things American, this ended up in court, and the judge awarded the entire $1.3 million to Thomas based on malice and fraud. Denise Rossi lost everything. This is what happens to the Laodicean Christian who says in his heart, God, it's nice, but I don't need anything. That type of Christian ends up losing it all. I know people in our church who have prayed for a job, prayed for a spouse, prayed for a house, prayed for a child, prayed for salvation to know Jesus. In other words, people who have been dependent on God. And when they got what they wanted out of a dependency on God, their desire and dependence on God grew to indifference and lukewarm faith. Our lives of abundance and safety and financial security, our beautiful city, even a warm, relatively well-functioning church have the potential to dampen our zeal for the living God. Every end of summer, and we're going to do it again in a few weeks, a group of guys go on a backpack trip, and I always get out my backpack stuff. It's usually been a while, sometimes a year since I've gone, and I have a headlamp that very popular LED lights in it, and I wear that, and when you're camping at 10,000 feet, you need to be able to see. I always forget to change the batteries. And at 10,000 feet, I flip it on that first night, and there's light. So I can kind of see, but from not being used for a year and the batteries running down, it's really, really dim. That's what a lot of Christians' faith is like. There's a little light. Is your faith like that flashlight? Jesus says there's a problem of lukewarm faith. There's a reason for lukewarm faith. In verses 19 and 20, he shows us the remedy for lukewarm faith. Well, the remedy, the solution to lukewarm faith is really pretty simple. Jesus is inviting the Laodicean church and maybe Santa Barbara Community Church to realize how they've shut him out of their lives and marginalized Jesus with their own self-sufficiency and arrogance. And Jesus invites the church to take three very practical steps toward him as a remedy for lukewarm faith. Step number one, accept Jesus' rebuke. Would you look at verse 19? He makes it very, very clear. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And I simply want to ask you a question. Are you a person who is able to be rebuked, challenged, reprimanded, corrected? Or do you think, maybe as I'm speaking right now, wait a second, I'm the parent, not the child. I'm the boss, not the employee. I'm the adult, not the teenager. Nobody challenges me. Heard a kid at church a few months ago say out in the patio, nobody's the boss of me, little kid. The dad heard it and straightened that one out. When is the last time you've allowed God to challenge you? When is the last time you've allowed a friend to challenge you in your spiritual journey? This is a little tough again, but here goes. I have found as a pastor that self-sufficient, successful, independent, upwardly mobile, well-educated people are very difficult to challenge. They are used to having things their way. Nobody tells them what to do. Is that you? Step number two. Verse 19, be earnest, or zealous would be a better translation. ESV has zealous, and repent. Repent of indifference, of a casual, non-invasive faith, because zealous, and become zealous again for God. If you find yourself as a Christian somewhat aloof from God, repent. Get in touch with the zealous, heartfelt faith that springs from a knowledge of the greatness of God and the amazing, life-changing beauty of the gospel message. Step number three, open the door to Jesus, verse 20. The point here is, in this kind of bleak passage, is that the love of Christ is really never-ending. Even when we're aloof and spiritually arrogant, Jesus wants to come into our life in a loving relationship. Right here we see the love of Jesus so clearly. This is Jesus, this is God Himself inviting us to dinner to eat with Him, a sign of intimacy and relationship. The remedy for lukewarm faith is Christ Himself, to see Him in His greatness and to have a warm, dependent relationship with Him. To drink deeply of God, to never be aloof or lukewarm again. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit, or be filled with God. A little bit of wine, a couple of ounces of wine, will not affect you at all. You will not be drunk. To be drunk, you've got to drink a lot of wine. A little bit of God, a couple of ounces of God, will not change your heart and your soul. We must be people who drink deeply of God. Maybe this is a good time to remind the church and newcomers, if you're thinking of joining this family, and boy, we hope you want to be a part of what we're up to here as we begin our 34th year. I want you to know what we're striving for as a church. You need to hear this. If you're going to be a part of this thing, we want you to know what you're getting into. We are not a social club. We do not want to play church. We don't want to give everybody a little sip of God, a couple of ounces. We're not interested in polite religion. We're not a place that is good for your family. You know, teach the kids a little morals, how to be polite, and send them on their way. Santa Barbara Community Church is doing everything we can, imperfectly, to foster a zealous, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We're trying to make disciples in a somewhat healthy church environment who follow Jesus in obedience, in sacrifice, in repentance, in commitment, with all the spiritual joy that goes with that. We want to be a church that goes hard after God. We're not playing at this Christian thing. In our worship, in our home groups, in our ministries, we want to be zealous for the things of God. And kids, for the kids that are here, if you're still awake, I want you to know this. We want you, in elementary school, in junior high, to be radical, sold-out followers for Jesus. We hope you do well in school. We hope you do well in your AYSO games. We hope you make friends. But most of all, we hope you have a heart that is totally in love with Christ, that reorients how you do everything. We want to take God seriously and ourselves not very seriously. It's very freeing to be a church that doesn't take itself too seriously, or to be a Christian. We will mess up. We will make mistakes. We will do church imperfectly. We will step on each other's toes. Some Sundays the music will be too loud, and some Sundays the music will be too soft. Some Sundays the sermons will be too long, and some Sundays they'll be too short. People will not always treat you as you hoped they would treat you. Families are imperfect. Think of your family. You know your family is imperfect. Now multiply that by about 1,500 people. We take God and the gospel and the scriptures very seriously. Just a footnote to parents who come to Santa Barbara Community Church because you think it'll be good for your kids. I hear this all the time. It will. Good for you. God bless you. But parents, you need to get saved. It's not just for your kids, it's for you. You need to have a heart that's sold out to Christ. It's easy to enjoy the benefits of a church, even the benefits of knowing God from a distance, to be somewhat aloof. It struck me the other day how I enjoy living by the ocean. I enjoy the benefits of it, the cool breezes in the summer, the mild, warm winters that we have. I mean, let's face it, Santa Barbara rarely gets above 80 or below 60. I live every day of my life in Santa Barbara about 1 or 2 miles. We live just by San Marcos High School, at least as the crow flies from the beach. Kids that are here this morning, I want you to know you could live in Kansas. There is a place out there called that. It's on a map. Look it up. But my life, because of the way my life works with where we live and not having visual access to the beach, and I go to Pete's, I go to Costco's, I go to Trader Joe's, I go to church. That's just kind of what I do. Oh, that's my whole life. And it struck me the other day, I can go days, even weeks, and never see the ocean, let alone get in it. Got back from Denver a week ago Saturday. Our daughter had a baby there, and came back, and it was hot that day. It was not yesterday, but a week ago, and I took my stand-up paddleboard up to Goleta Beach, and I thought, man, I haven't been in the ocean in weeks. It's summertime. Paddled up to the point. At one point, you know, you can stand on those big things. They're like ships, and I just thought, I'm going in. I just jumped in the water, and just it was warm, at least as warm as it gets here, and just enjoyed it. Some of you are living so close to Jesus and God, you're a couple miles away. You're enjoying the benefits, but you're never jumping into this relationship with God. And you might be lukewarm. Jesus points out that lukewarm faith is a problem. It nauseates him. There's a reason for it, and it's because of self-sufficient people who say, I don't really need anything, and God is subsequently marginalized in our lives. But there's a beautiful invitation and solution to this problem. Accept the rebuke of Jesus. Let him challenge you. Repent of your indifference and be zealous again for this God who has saved you. Open the door to your heart. Jump in and drink deeply of God. Mike, let's go out with a song. Let's stand together and we'll go out singing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.